world that God entered as a human little baby boy was a world that was terrorized by the domination of the Roman Empire. God's people were to some degree in league with the Roman Empire. There were tax collectors who were Jewish men that were, I'm sure some of their friends felt that they were in league with the devil. They collected taxes, they embezzled, they kept what they needed to for themselves as long as they paid Rome the rightful amount. The religious leaders had a very cozy arrangement with the Roman governors and the Roman officials, to the point that they did not serve God. They served themselves, and to some degree they served Rome's interests as well, just to keep things nice and peaceful. Child mortality rate was very high. If a child lived beyond about 5 years old, the parents were very happy. And here comes Jesus, about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And what we read in the Gospels is that Jesus was a teacher, and when the people heard him teach, they said that he taught with authority, not like the other people, the other teachers of the law were. He healed, and he healed very differently than these good people of God had experienced over many years. He touched the lepers, and they were cleansed and healed and made whole and able to rejoin the community. He raised the dead. You remember the story of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who had been dead enough days to smell really bad. The widow in the town of Nain, whose only son had died, leaving her helpless and without any type of support whatsoever. And as Jesus was passing through the town of Nain, he saw the funeral procession and the widow weeping bitterly. And what did Jesus do? Just as he touched the leper and took the risk of himself being declared unclean, he touched the death cot that the dead son was on. And again, according to the rules of Israel's religion, he would have been considered unclean again. He gave the widow back her son. He gave him back. Jesus blessed the children, and he affirmed women and welcomed women to follow him and be his disciples, just like the 12. You see, in those days, children were considered a drain on society because they had nothing to contribute to the good of the whole, so they were not valued. Women were considered a piece of property to be handed from father to husband, along with the dowry, and they were not valued either. So you had women and children and slaves in a different category. But with Jesus, there were no categories anymore because the playing ground was level. This is where Jesus comes in. And then to make matters worse, he ate with sinners. Oh my gosh. You know who the sinners were? They were the people, the regular people like you and I, that didn't measure up to the religious leaders' high standard. The religious leaders had created a high standard by making their own rules to add on to what was given to Moses by God in the beginning of the Old Testament. At first, they meant well. They were trying to protect the identity of the Jewish people, but they really got carried away. And they added hundreds of little, piddly little rules to the point where the point was lost. And the focus was no longer on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The focus was on keeping the rules. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus ate with the people who were unclean, and he ate with the people who were pushed to the margins of society, people who were just pushed out of the way. This is who our God is, the God who comes to us. Jesus brought hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless. And so it's only fitting that the Sunday before Easter Sunday that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, we're celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And the people are welcoming this new rabbi as their Messiah. Certainly this must be the Holy One of God. Look at the way he teaches, and he heals, and he reaches down to the lost and the least. And he helps us. Our God has finally helped us. And so they throw their coats down on the ground, and they hail him with palms, "Hosanna, Hosanna, to he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna meaning God help us. And the people want him to be their king. They want him to be their king and their Messiah, to liberate them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, to save them from the religious leaders who aren't serving. But Jesus isn't exactly the Messiah that they were hoping for. And so, after the triumphal entry, in the middle of that week, is when the story picks up in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, we don't read the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. But it does say that Jesus and his disciples came in to celebrate the Passover feast. Jesus starts rattling cages at this point, because you know Jesus. He upsets the status quo. He didn't read the rule book. He doesn't follow the guidelines, the societal norms. He did things a little bit differently. So what does he do when the disciples come in? He takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on his hands and knees, and does the work of the house slave, and washes the dirt off of the feet of the disciples. I have a funny feeling. Indulge my imagination. That evening when they went up for the Passover supper, there was no house servant to wash their feet. I can imagine the apostles saying, "I'm not going to do it. Who's going to do it?" "Well, I'm not going to do it." Jesus got down and he washed their feet. Peter wanted a bath. You remember that part of the story? "Oh, you can't wash my feet." "Oh, if you're going to wash my feet, then don't stop there." Again, Peter didn't get it. And Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm setting an example for you so that you will go out and do what you see me doing, to serve each other." Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment that you should love each other as I love you." Jesus went on to tell the disciples, not only did he upset the apple cart by washing their feet, he said when they sat down to eat, "One of you is going to betray me. The one who takes the bread I'm giving, dips it and eats it." Judas Iscariot did it in front of them and they didn't get it. Then he goes on to tell them that one of you, Peter, you're going to disown me. Not once, but three times you will disown me. "Oh, and by the way, I'm leaving. I love you all, but I'm leaving. Don't worry, I'll come back. I'll only be gone for a little while, and I'll come back, and then you'll join me." This is where our text picks up in John chapter 14. And I'm reading to you this morning from the Message translation. To many of you, this may be a very familiar passage. And sometimes you just hear the same words over and over again, and we need a fresh reading of God's word. So listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because they don't have eyes to see him. They don't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive. And you're about to become alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and make myself plain to them. This is the reading of God's word to us today. Thanks be to God. Jesus talked in this passage, not only this passage, this is just a little snippet of what I like to refer to as Jesus' parting last remarks to the apostles. Because when we read John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, then it goes into chapter 17, which is Jesus prays. After that, Jesus goes to the garden, and he is betrayed. He's arrested. He is disowned. He dies. And he comes back from the grave. So Jesus knows that life is going to get a lot tougher for the disciples from this point on. And in sharp contrast to the world that these folks lived in, this harsh reality, Jesus wants them to put on a pair of glasses, new lenses, to see this harsh reality through the lens of love and relationship. Now, I'm sure the disciples were really confused because the world that they lived in was all about the rules, all the rules that the Pharisees had added on, the rules that the Roman Empire gave, and there was a high price to pay if you broke the rules, either the religious rules or the political rules. The religious rules, the Pharisees had the power, the religious leaders had the power to kick you out of the synagogue, which meant you were cut off from your community. Everything revolved around the synagogue there. And the Roman Empire, if you crossed them, you could find yourself hanging on a cross, because the cross is what was used to enforce the peace of Rome. But you see, Jesus says, if you love me, show it by doing what I told you to, or if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus was not piling on more rules. What Jesus was talking about is he was talking about relationship, which is what God had wanted from human beings all along. God is not about piling on the rules. Have you ever noticed that rules don't work? They don't work. We give kids rules. When I was a kid, rules were made to be broken. They don't work. They don't work. At home, we try to the best of our ability. In school, the rules are broken. At church, if we're going to start piling rules on people, they're going to get broken, and so forth. People speed, they run through red lights, you know how it is. The rules are broken. Rules don't work. It's relationship. When God created human beings, God created us to be in relationship with God and with each other, and God has given and done everything to make that possible. A relationship of love, mutual love, back and forth, a relationship of peace and working together to serve God's purposes. You see, Jesus had a relationship with the Father. Jesus modeled this for us. We read about it in the Gospels. I love the parts that say that Jesus often went to a lonely place or a secluded place to pray. Jesus needed time with God, just like we do. And that filled Jesus so that he could minister to people and to do the Father's work. Jesus told them that he would only be with them for a little while, and then he would return to the Father. But the one thing, I'd like to give you some homework, okay? Between now and next Sunday, read John chapters 13 through 17. If you're very familiar with those are some of my favorite passages in Scripture. If you're familiar, pick up another translation and try it. But it's too bad that it's broken up into chapters, and there's too much to cover on one Sunday, or we'd be here all day, and that's not going to happen. But take maybe a chapter a day, read through it, and it is amazing. It's comforting. It's soothing. For me, it provides a lot of security, because Jesus goes on to tell them in this passage, and then through that whole, the whole discourse is what it's called, the farewell discourse, that he is not leaving them on their own. Guys, you haven't gotten it this far. I'm not going to leave you on your own to figure life out. I'm physically not going to be with you, but you're not left alone. The Father is sending another one, an advocate, just like me. And Jesus went on to tell them that you know who this is because he's with you. Jesus was referring to himself. And then he says, and then he will be in you. Jesus was referring to Pentecost, which was yet to come after Jesus ascended to the Father, that they would be filled inside with the Holy Spirit, to live inside. That's amazing stuff. Jesus also told them, we're not going back to the way things were. You know, the rules, the oppression. We're not going to stay the same as we are right now. The disciples did not know that Jesus was going to go to the cross and die. And when it did happen, I think it took them all by surprise, and they hightailed it out of there. They scattered. Jesus found them hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid that they would be next. And so they did. So they did what they knew, and they hid. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to come back from the dead, though, either. We have the advantage of knowing the rest of the story. The disciples would face life without the physical presence of Jesus. But that's why Jesus said, wait, go to the room and wait for the gift that the Father will send you. And that was the Holy Spirit. That was the advocate. That was the helper. That was the Spirit of truth. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who continues the ministry of Jesus, which was pointing to the truth about God's love. The truth about God's love. Earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. Jesus identified himself as the truth. And so now here the Father will send the Spirit of truth. You get the connection. It's one and the same. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who is coming. Jesus is the truth about God's love. And what we know about God's love is that God's love is active. It's not a passive emotional feeling. It's not something that we are to know with our heads and talk about only with our lips. The love of God in Jesus was moving all the time, moving to where the people needed God and God's touch and God's love, where the rubber meets the road. This is God's love, and it involved sacrifice to the point of the cross. And Jesus didn't go to the cross with pursed lips and with clenched teeth. They did not have to drag him kicking and screaming, you know. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to. Why? Because of God's love. If you remember a couple of weeks ago on Mother's Day, we talked about Jesus being our good shepherd and the abundant life that he came to bring us. This abundant life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Spirit, because the presence and the power of Jesus extends beyond the empty tomb and beyond Easter Sunday into our every day-to-day lives. If you love me, show it by doing what I have done. Jesus said, if you love me, do it by, show it by doing the things that I've told you to do. And then didn't he say in the Great Commission to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do everything that I have told you? When I was growing up, the church that I grew up in didn't talk much about God's love. It talked a lot about rules and what would happen if you broke the rules. In fact, it was to the point where God's love, if you talked about it too much, it was kind of it was weak. It was a sign of weakness. It was pretty lame. And I don't see that at all about God's love. God's love is very strong. How have you experienced God's love in your life this past week? More than reading from the scriptures, but in action, how have you experienced God's love this week? For you see, the only way we can be vehicles or instruments of God's love and grace is to experience it firsthand, and then we know of God's love. For the past week or so, I believe Leslie Furman has experienced God's love by the support and presence and love of her family and friends when she needed it. It may seem like a small thing, but it is a great thing. Mother Teresa said, we can do no great things, but only small things with great love. And the great love that is there is the love of God. You see, we are the physical presence of Jesus in the world because we are indwelled by the Spirit, and we are God's children, and we are called to go out and be Jesus. Yesterday, Kathy Nall asked if I would read something about her father to the congregation so that you all would know a little bit more about her dad. And I said, sure. And when I read it, it fit right with the sermon and the text. You see, the love of God is active and it's intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. And it's more than just saying, I love you. It's follow through on the words, for God so loved the world. It's what God does. And this is what I understand from reading the words that Kathy sent me. So think of it this way. Think of God's love in action as you hear what Kathy would like to share with you. Bob Jones passed away on May 22nd. He was a friend to many in this church. He moved to Auburndale in 1966 to open Morrow Memorial Hospital, which is now Good Shepherd Hospice. Bob left behind a legacy of love to all he knew. He was a true gentleman. In the workplace, he treated everyone as an equal, from housekeeper to doctor. He believed in fairness, truthfulness, honor, and justice. He was a grandparent to some who did not have a grandparent in this life. He was a curious person who found beauty in the simplest things in nature. He was also very observant and excited about the simple things in life. He expressed his beliefs to his children and grandchildren by what he said and by the way he lived. He once wrote in his Grandfather News, which he sent to his grandchildren periodically, that this is what you do in life. Be polite. Be courteous, be humble, be respectful, be generous, be forgiving, be observant, be thankful, and leave this world a little bit better than the way you found it. His grandchildren say that the most of all, they remember the lessons, like all great teachers, that he taught over and over, knowing that one day, when he was gone, they would still have those lessons to carry with them. Those lessons were work hard, save, love your family, and love God. Bob Jones taught these lessons in the way he lived his life. From what I read, it sounds like God's love in action, teaching, living by example, what it means to be in relationship with God and with each other, receiving God's love, almost as food to keep us going, and then sharing that with each other. What does that mean for you this week? You know, the week that you face, that we all face challenges during the week. What does it mean for you? How can you receive God's love this week in very real, tangible ways? Sometimes we just have to be on the lookout for it, to be observant, to notice it, prayerfully ask God to show us how it is he's loving us this week. And then we can embody and share that love with other people. What does it mean for this church? You see, in all the chaos of life, Jesus reassured and reminded his disciples that they were not alone. They weren't aware of it yet, but they had work to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. The presence and the power of Jesus would continue with them. Jesus never left them. And I know that this congregation has had many obstacles in the past. I've been hearing about it in the 3 weeks that I've been here. But I can tell you for a fact that God has never left this congregation and that you all have work to do. You're not left on your own to figure it out. You're not going to go backwards. You're not going to stay the same. You're going to move forward. How do I know that? Because that's how God moves. That's the Spirit of truth will show you, will show us what we need to see and how we are to be, what we need to do and how we are to do it. It's a matter of trusting and remembering, just remembering that we are loved. It is God's love that we receive and that we have to share with other people. So please do your homework. I don't believe in tests, so don't worry about that. Please read in God's Word today, this week. It'll help prepare you for the sermon next week. We'll look at John 17 next week, Jesus' prayer. It's so important. It is so important. Be on the lookout for the Spirit of truth this week, the Spirit of God. One of my most favorite seminary professors, he had a lot of sayings, but one of Bob's favorite saying was, show up, you just show up and pay attention. What does it mean to evangelize? What does it mean to be a good Christian, to be a disciple? And Bob would say, you just show up and pay attention. Show up is go out, be there, and then pay attention to what? To where the Spirit is working. Because the Spirit that's at work around us is the same Spirit that indwells us. So this week, show up and please pay attention. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that even as the world turns and changes occur, you stay the same. Your love and your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness, your kindness, it stays the same. You are faithful, no matter what. Show us this week, Lord, how we can receive your love and offer your love to others. Show us active love. Show us how to be intentional about it. Thank you, God, for loving us and making this possible through your Son and through your Spirit. Amen. As you are able, please stand and let us affirm our faith.